Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
On voit que les États-Unis sont l'un des plus grands pays musulmans de la planète.
We'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world.
Freedom means freedom for everyone. Many of you know one of my daughters is gay. People ought to be free to enter into any kind of union they wish.
If Dr. Tiller is not here to serve a woman's right to choose, who will be here to do it?
Thank you, Dr. Tiller, for allowing me to have a choice with my reproductive health.
It is not something to rejoice in when someone is killed, even if he or she is an abortionist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.
We've been talking for the last several days with Pastor David J. Weber, a series on Eastern Orthodoxy, kind of the lesser-known segment of Christianity in the world, but an ancient form of Christianity. It seems a bit odd to us in the West, and yet what we've discovered in the last 30 years or so is a trend from some mainline Protestant denominations toward Eastern Orthodoxy. It's quite odd that one segment of American Orthodoxy has grown by percentage, leaps and bounds, largely by converts to Orthodoxy from other denominations. Now, why is this? And it has not gone without effect in the Lutheran Church as well. We're going to conclude our three-part daily series on Eastern Orthodoxy today, the strengths and weaknesses of Orthodoxy. Pastor David J. Weber will be our guest. That'll be the whole first hour of today's program, live this Wednesday, the 3rd of June. Then the second hour will be entirely devoted to our series on the commandments today. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California will join us for hour two. You can join us as well for the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor David J. Weber is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, Son of Righteousness Lutheran Church in Queen Creek, Arizona. He served for 8 years as rector and professor of theology at St. Sophia Ukrainian Lutheran Theological Seminary in Ternopil, Ukraine. Pastor Weber, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back.
Let's talk about our particular situation where in the last 10, 15 years, a fair number of Lutherans, beginning with a rather famous Luther scholar, Jaroslav Pelikan, began to move east, as they say, enticed by Eastern Orthodoxy. How do we explain this trend from Lutheranism to Orthodoxy?
I think one of the important ways to explain it is to commend the Orthodox Church for one very positive feature of their church life, namely this: they are not afraid to be the church. They are not afraid to conduct themselves and to speak and to act in such a way as to show the world that they are the Church of Jesus Christ, and what they have is something different from what the world and all of its institutions can offer.
So when someone moves from, say, the Lutheran confession to Orthodoxy, can they retain that confession, that original confession?
Well, when somebody switches from Lutheranism to Orthodoxy, they are losing more than perhaps they might have thought they were. But it is understandable why people are drawn to the Orthodox Church, precisely because they are looking for the church. They are looking for the transcendent, eternal community of God's people. And if the Orthodox Church is making a point of making themselves look as if they are the church, and if they're not ashamed to act like the church, we can understand why people would be drawn to that, especially if the Lutheran church traditions that they were previously a part of had abandoned a desire to be the church and to act like the church. And so I would say that this trend of people going from Lutheranism to Orthodoxy was triggered by Lutheranism itself entering into a period of a severe crisis of identity and even a crisis of conscience.
You said abandoning the desire to be the church and act like the church. Give us some particular examples in Lutheranism of this very thing happening, which you say triggered the desire of some to leave Lutheranism for Orthodoxy.
Historically, I think we would recognize in general terms that America was essentially a Christian country. That doesn't mean that the Constitution and laws were written specifically to endorse the institutions of the Christian church, but what it does mean is that most of the people of America were Christians. They identified themselves as Christians. They were raised in the Christian tradition. And so when Lutherans historically would plant churches, when they would do home mission work, they were largely gathering in people who were already, as it were, looking for the church. They were people who had been baptized, who had been raised in church, and even if they for a time had neglected to go to church as often as they should, there was a God-given impulse within them to be connected to Christ, to believe the gospel, and to look for the church. And so when a Lutheran home mission would be established in a community, people who had that God-given desire, people who were Christians, perhaps weak Christians, would go there, and they would look. They would expect the church to look and feel like the church. What happened, however, in the mid-20th century was a big cultural shift in the United States. The baby boom generation, I think, marks a real pivotal cultural transition in our society. And the people who came of age during that time, during the time of the Vietnam protests and other protests against traditions and institutions, tended to move away from their identity as being Christians. People in that generation also tended no longer to be raising their children in the faith. And so we have a situation where there is now a significantly large percentage of the population of the United States that does not consider itself to be Christian, that does not have the desire to find the church. This has been very frightening to Lutherans, as it has been frightening to many others, because it means that the numbers in our churches have been dwindling. And as a lot of Lutherans were wondering, what can we do about this problem, they looked around to see what their evangelical and Protestant friends were doing. And they saw what seemed to be a relatively higher level of success among those churches in drawing people into the church, in keeping people in church. And so they adopted what has come to be called the methodologies of the church growth movement, which meant that, in a nutshell, the church needs to have less of a look and feel of being the church and have more of a look and feel of being like the world in which the people that they are trying to reach already live, to draw them into something that they feel comfortable with, something that has sort of the look and feel of what they already are experiencing in their life, in their culture of entertainment, in their culture of basically the world. And so what has happened in too many segments of the Lutheran Church is that those symbols and ceremonies and traditions, which were always historically calculated to give testimony to the fact that the Christian Church, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, is present here, those traditions have been abandoned so that people who are not looking for the church will feel welcome to go there.
So it sounds like you're saying, before we talk about a few more particular examples of how this is taking place, it sounds like you're saying that the Lutheran Church, insofar as it did this, reacted in exactly the wrong way to the shift in American culture.
Well, absolutely, because we've been given our mission by the Lord of the Church, who has told us to go and preach the gospel and administer the sacraments to all nations. And so we should never be in doubt as to the essence of what it is that we are to do. We do make a distinction, of course, between the means of grace, which are divinely instituted and which are absolutely indispensable for the church, and ceremonies and traditions. The means of grace are the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments carried out according to the Lord's institution. That is, we might say, the picture or the painting that always has to be there. The ceremonies and traditions that have been used by the church in coordination with the ministry of the means of grace are, we might say, the frame that goes around the picture. The frame that goes around the picture should always be something that is congruent with the picture, in harmony with the picture, and which accentuates the picture. When you look at a painting that has been well framed, you will notice that the frame matches the painting, that it draws the attention of your eyes to the painting. It does not compete with the painting, and certainly it would not be something that would be incongruent with the painting. So the traditions and ceremonies of the Christian church historically, which are matters of adiaphora, neither commanded nor forbidden by God, have been employed by the church as a way of framing the means of grace, as a way of underscoring the means of grace, drawing attention to the means of grace, as a way of giving testimony to the presence of the Christian church, which is created and sustained by the means of grace. And we therefore should always have been faithful to the mission of proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments, and also making use of those ceremonies and traditions which accentuate that and which draw attention to that.
All right, when we come back from this break, I want to go a little deeper into this because it's impossible to explain the appeal of Orthodoxy as Lutherans talking about this in this conversation. It's impossible to explain the appeal of Orthodoxy without explaining where Lutheranism, the Lutheran Confession in the United States, has gone off the rails. We'll talk a little bit more about that on the other side of the break. This is the conclusion of our three-part daily series on Eastern Orthodoxy today, Strengths and Weaknesses of Orthodoxy. Pastor David J. Weber is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, Son of Righteousness Lutheran Church in Queen Creek, Arizona. He served for 8 years as rector and professor of theology at St. Sophia Ukrainian Lutheran Theological Seminary in Ternopil, Ukraine. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, the 3rd of June, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll talk a little bit about how Lutherans have adopted a pop American Christianity version of the doctrine of the church and of indifferent things. We'll explain after this.
We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while relentlessly focusing on the gospel. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, or Bible in an Hour by Pastor Wade Butler. And be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
The next generation of pastors is more worried about driver's ed and the prom than whether or not they are being called to serve the people of God. Christ Academy is where that all changes. For 2 weeks, high school guys worship, study, and play together, and explore their future calling. It's 2 weeks that set a course toward being formed as a servant in Jesus Christ. Christ Academy, June 14 to 27. Registration is open. Call 1-800-481-2155 or visit ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy.
Treadmill for the mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church. And I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A great resource for your study is coming from Concordia Publishing House. It's called the Lutheran Study Bible. It's not intended to be a parochial thing. That is kind of an inside baseball study Bible. When we say Lutheran Study Bible, we mean a study Bible that is thoroughly grounded in the basic Christian truth rediscovered in the 16th century Reformation. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. What better study Bible could you hope for? The Lutheran Study Bible is chock full of those kinds of resources and devotional resources as well. You can find out more by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book there. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Let's get to some more particulars here, Pastor Weber. You say that Lutheranism, the Lutheran Confession of the United States, has largely adopted the doctrine of the church most popular in pop American Christianity. What is the proper doctrine of the church, and what is the new doctrine of the church that has come into the Lutheran Confession by way of influence of evangelicalism?
Well, I would say that the problem is actually even worse than the way you present it in the form of your question. Of course, as confessional Lutherans, we do have a doctrine of the church. The church is of fundamental importance for our identity as Christians. As St. Paul says, we are all baptized by one spirit into one body. We are not baptized into a private or individualistic relationship with God. We are baptized into God's new community, God's nation, God's eternal dwelling place among men. And so to be a Christian means to be a part of the church. It means to be a part of the new humanity that Christ, the new Adam, has founded in the gospel, and of which he makes us a part in our baptism. I would have to say, though, that in essence, when you look at American evangelicalism, they don't really have a doctrine of the church that can really be recognized along the categories that we would be looking for. Where we would speak of the church, they tend to speak either of their doctrine of the State of Israel or their doctrine of millennialism. We would understand that the Holy Church of Christ is the place where God dwells among men, where Christ is with us in our human experience, and where Christ takes care of us, and where he keeps all of his promises, and where he protects us and guards us. In evangelicalism, they have very little of a concept of that sort of thing applied to the gathering of Christians on Sunday morning. It therefore was relatively easy for American evangelicalism to adopt techniques of outreach that did not need to take into account the obligation to continue to be the church for the sake of those who are converted, because they really didn't have much of a doctrine of the church to begin with. So it was easy for evangelicalism to adopt methods of outreach which basically caused them to change their character, to become, as it were, of the spirit of the world, so that worldly people would feel comfortable, even though the Scripture tells us that we are not to be conformed to the world. And even though the Scripture tells us that our citizenship is in heaven and that we should set our minds on the things that are above, for the sake of outreach, what they did was reformulate their church life, such as it was, so that people would come to church and have an aesthetic experience that was very similar to what they would have experienced in other arenas of their secular life, whether it would be in the business world, in the entertainment world, or anywhere else in secular experience. When the Lutheran Church decided to adopt those methodologies, it was adopting something which ran contrary to Lutheranism's doctrine of the church. We are to give testimony to the whole counsel of God when we are preaching the gospel to the world, to believers and unbelievers alike. A part of what we are preaching is that people are saved from sin for the church. They are saved from an existence of alienation from God and isolation to be brought into a community of faith, to be brought into the eternal body of Christ, the eternal dwelling place of God among men. And so therefore, our liturgy, our ceremonies, our hymns, our general way of doing things was always intended to give testimony to that reality, to give testimony to that truth. There certainly is no divinely given list of ceremonies that churches are supposed to follow in order to give testimony to the fact that they are the church, that they do have an eternal and transcendent character in the nature of the fellowship with God that is experienced there. But one of the reasons for carrying out a ceremony or following a tradition is to give testimony to that important truth about the church, that as Christians, we are a part of something that is eternal. We are a part of something that is above this world, that is beyond the limitations of this world, that in worship and in hearing the gospel and receiving the sacraments, we are transported to a higher realm. We are a part of something that is divine and holy and not something that is mundane. And so the ceremonies that would have given that indication, that would have testified to this, were ceremonies that served the church very well, so that when people would come to church, they would know that they were now entering into something that was different from anything else they were doing in their life. They were entering into something eternal, something transcendent. When, through the adoption of the techniques of the church growth movement, Lutherans began turning their Sunday morning activities into rock and roll concerts or something akin to a business room presentation on a PowerPoint machine or an entertainment show, what they were doing was denying the doctrine of the church. Even if they didn't say in so many words, "We no longer believe in the doctrine of the church," by negating those ceremonies which historically had always taught that doctrine and had testified to it, they were in effect denying it.
So I take it that the Lutheran Confession also, by way of what you've just said, adopted the evangelical view of ceremonies themselves. These are neither here nor there. These can, and it's all tied into their doctrine of the church as well. These are things that we can change at will because they are essentially, in their terms, man-made ceremonies.
Well, I've had conversations with people within the parameters of Lutheranism who take great umbrage at my questioning of their going over to an entertainment model or some other kind of a model of the activity of their church. And usually the immediate reaction is, well, it's adiaphora, as if what that means is, therefore, I'm not allowed to criticize it. I'm not allowed to be involved in questioning them in regard to it. But I would respond by saying, well, realize, of course, that as Lutherans, we have a doctrine of adiaphora, as testified to in Article 10 of the Formula of Concord. So once you've identified this as a matter of adiaphora, that doesn't mean the conversation is over. In many ways, that means that now the conversation begins. If something is not a matter of adiaphora, if something is commanded by God or forbidden by God, it's much easier to deal with such a matter. But when it's in the area where God's word has not spoken explicitly, then we need the dialogue that we would have with other people. We need to think very carefully about what kind of testimony we are giving through our use of our ceremonies and practices. The church has freedom in the area of adiaphora. It has freedom to find the best ceremonies and the best traditions which would give testimony to the church's faith and which would underscore the church's identity as the church and as the body of Christ. We do not have freedom to use ceremonies and traditions in order to testify against the doctrine of Lutheranism, in order to give a testimony that we are not the church, that we do not have something eternal and transcendent here for you. We do not have the freedom to use adiaphora for that, but unfortunately, in much of the so-called church growth movement, that is exactly the message that is given, even deliberately, by those who abandon traditional churchly ceremonies and adopt practices that are of the spirit of the world.
With only 1 minute here, Pastor Weber, if the trends and the polls are to be believed, the young people in America are pretty much done with American evangelicalism as it is today. They feel like it's too infused with the mentality of the market, and they're looking for the real deal. They're looking for authenticity. Do you expect this trend from the Lutheran Confession, compromised as it is by evangelicalism, to places like Orthodoxy and the Church of Rome to continue, given the demographics of the future? 1 minute.
Perhaps this trend will continue if Lutheranism continues to sell its birthright for a pot of soup. But if we are able to experience a genuine reformation in our own midst, if we as Lutherans are able to overcome the crisis of faith and conscience into which we have hurled ourselves, and to rediscover by God's grace the gospel and the church that the gospel has brought us into, then I think we can turn this around and we can once again be the church for our own people and for the world.
It's Wednesday afternoon, the 3rd of June. What kind of questions or comments do you have about Eastern Orthodoxy? This is part three, the final part of our three-part daily series with Pastor David J. Weber on Eastern Orthodoxy. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Well, what's to be expected? If something as robust and solid, once robust and solid, as the Lutheran Confession, the Reformation Confession in the United States, has been traded away for essentially the Pop American evangelical theology and practice, doctrine of the church, a voluntary organization of like-minded individuals, not that much difference from the Kiwanis or the or any other club you might join. It just has a little Jesus tucked in there, hidden in there occasionally. What's to be expected? People who are looking for the authentic, historic Christian confession and practice are going to look elsewhere, and they are. So, how do we stem the tide? Maybe by being what Christ has commissioned us to be, the church. We'll talk more about that after this.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The news made me sick to my stomach. George Tiller, a notorious late-term abortionist in Wichita, Kansas, was murdered Sunday morning. Police arrested a suspect in the shooting. Mr. Tiller was involved in the vilest job I can think of, killing unborn babies throughout pregnancy. Even so, you and I must emphatically condemn his murder. It was a direct contradiction of the philosophy and mission of the pro-life movement. Further, it could very well set our movement back 20 years. Imagine the impact this will have on those on the fence regarding abortion. With the help of a hostile media, all pro-lifers will be painted with the same broad brush of radical and murderous activism. It's a tragic day for the Tiller family and for unborn babies. Please pray for God's mercy on everyone involved and wisdom as we move forward.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Kim Temme, Dale Hartman, Darren Johnson, Irina Johnson, Dolores Nelson, Lucas Fitzgerald, Kent and Christine Franklin, Dwayne Gross, and Linda Ellett. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 3rd. We're concluding our three-part daily series on Eastern Orthodoxy with Pastor David J. Weber. In about 25 minutes, in hour two of the program, Pastor Bill Swirla will be our guest. We'll continue our series on the commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Or send your questions or comments to us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Well, given what you've said so far in our conversation, Pastor Weber, it sounds as though some commendation is in order for Orthodoxy in not accommodating or caving into the culture.
Yes, as I said, they are to be commended for not being ashamed to be the church and for retaining those traditions and ceremonies which give testimony to the world and to all Christians that in church you are in the presence of God, that you are a part of something eternal. When you are worshiping, you are lifted from the mundane realities of this life, and you're given a taste of eternity. it is commendable that they do this. And I think, too, we would recognize that confessional Lutherans and Orthodox people also, in many ways, do speak the same language. Once we get past perhaps a few unfamiliar terms, we're able to have a serious and edifying dialogue with friends in the Orthodox Church. As Lutherans, we have a high regard for the conciliar tradition of the Church, for example. In our Book of Concord, we enshrine the Nicene Creed as an unalterable article of faith for our Church. We do have a sense of tradition. We certainly recognize the supreme authority of Scripture, but we also recognize that the teaching of Scripture has been enshrined and passed down to us through the creeds and confessions of the Church, and therefore we can have a conversation with another church tradition that has a similar understanding of the unchangeableness of God's truth and the authority of faithful testimonies to the truth of Scripture that have been passed down to us. I think also we can recognize the strength of the Orthodox Church in that it does worship the Holy Trinity in such an explicit way that nobody could ever have any doubt in their mind that the only God that there is the Holy Trinity. This coming Sunday, in our tradition, we are, of course, going to observe Trinity Sunday. And in my church, and perhaps in most other Lutheran churches, there will be some extra features, such as the recitation of the Athanasian Creed, to accentuate the doctrine of the Trinity, perhaps a little more so than is otherwise done. But, you know, it's difficult to imagine what the Eastern Orthodox Church could do to have a special Trinity Sunday, because throughout their liturgy and in all of their hymnody, their confession of the Holy Trinity and the mystery of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one God so permeates everything they do that they give clear testimony to who the true God is. And this is so important today when there has been so much syncretism and when there is so much confusing and blending of religion, so that a lot of people today don't know that only Christians worship the true God, and that only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the one God who is to be worshipped. So we can thank our Orthodox friends for giving such a consistent testimony to that.
Okay, once we can establish a dialogue there, there is a bit of a record on this, isn't there? And I would like you to clear this up. I have heard that at the time of the Reformation, latter years of the Reformation, there was an attempt at theological dialogue between the Lutheran confessors, some of them, and their counterparts in the Eastern Church, that they may have even exchanged, I think, the Augsburg Confession as a basis for conversation. And I've heard recently from Lutheran pastors who find an affinity for the Eastern Church saying, oh, that all went very well. They seem to have agreed on the content of the Augsburg Confession. How do you read that history?
Well, Philip Melanchthon, during the time when he was still alive, did participate in the preparation of a Greek translation of the Augsburg Confession that was intended to be sent to the Patriarch of Constantinople at that time. As far as we can tell from the historic testimony, that Greek translation of the Augsburg Confession never actually made it to Constantinople, and so therefore a dialogue was not opened at that time in history as Philip Melanchthon had wished it would be. But in the next generation, the theological faculty at Tübingen University, which included Jakob Andrea, who was one of the formulators of the Formula of Concord, reopened this attempt. They resent to the Patriarch of Constantinople of that time of history the Greek translation of the Augsburg Confession and asked him to comment on it. And the exchange that took place after that has been translated and published in English by Holy Cross Orthodox Press, and I would certainly recommend to anybody who's interested in reading that to get a copy of that book and take a look at it. What it does give testimony to is the fact that on many important articles of faith, there was a commonality. On the things that would be confessed regarding the Incarnation, for example, there was a commonality. The Christology of the Eastern Church and the Christology of Lutheranism, as it was shaped especially by people like Martin Chemnitz, is essentially identical. But what that dialogue also gave witness to was some differences. Some of the major differences were in the area of authority in the Church. What is the supreme authority for what the Church should or should not be teaching and doing? And also the nature of human free will, the nature of sin, and the nature of salvation. there were very key differences that came out in the dialogue on those matters.
All right, let's talk about, if we could, the things that must be left behind if one leaves the Lutheran confession to adopt the confession of orthodoxy, beginning with the gospel. Is the gospel retained?
I think the gospel is present at varying levels of strength and purity, depending on which particular aspect of the Orthodox Church you might end up in. The liturgy, of course, does enshrine important testimonies to the gospel, and some Orthodox priests do preach what we would recognize as the gospel of Christ, and in a way that certainly would build and create faith. But I think other aspects of Orthodoxy would not articulate the gospel in a recognizable way. There would be the preaching of perhaps mysticism, the preaching of superstition, the preaching of works righteousness and moralism. So an understanding of what the gospel actually is and how the gospel is to be preached is functionally, at any rate, an open question in Orthodoxy. Also, as I mentioned a minute ago, there is a different understanding of the source of authority for what is done in the church. And so that means that there are certain things that somebody will find within Orthodoxy that might cause one to pause and scratch his head. Quite often, one of the things that inquirers would ask their Orthodox friends to explain would be the practice of prayer to the saints, invoking the saints. And the way it's often described is that the saints are like our friends, and in the same way as we would ask a friend here on earth to pray for us and remember us in prayer, so also we ask the saints in heaven to pray for us and to remember us in prayer. And that's kind of an innocuous explanation, which for many people they would find acceptable, but yet that is not to any degree the whole story about the kind of invocation of saints that takes place within the Orthodox Church. There are some things that are said that it's difficult for me to characterize as anything other than idolatry, contrary to the first commandment, which obligates us to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. I'd like to read you an example of what I'm talking about so people won't think that I'm just exaggerating or making this up. This is a prayer from the Antiochian service book. So this is from an official source, not just a popular exaggeration, a prayer that is intended to be said after someone has received communion. Please listen carefully to who it is this prayer is directed to and what kinds of things are attributed to that person. O all-holy Lady Theotokos, light of my darkened soul, my hope, my shelter, my refuge, my consolation, and my joy, I thank thee that thou hast permitted me, unworthy though I be, to partake of the immaculate body and precious blood of thy Son. O thou who didst bring forth the true light, give the light of understanding to the eyes of my heart. O thou who didst bear the fountain of immortality, quicken me who am dead in sin. O compassionate Mother of the merciful God, have mercy upon me and grant me humility and contrition of heart, and humbleness of mind, and deliverance from bondage to evil thoughts. And permit me, unto my last breath, to receive without condemnation the sanctification of these holy mysteries, unto the healing of both body and soul. Grant me tears of repentance and of confession, that I may hymn thee and glorify thee all the days of my life. For blessed and glorified art thou unto all the ages. Amen.
Okay, with 1 minute, how would you summarize the problems in that prayer?
Well, this prayer, I think, would take the bark off any genuinely Lutheran tree, because it is attributing to the Virgin Mary the ability and the desire to do things that only God and the Lord Jesus Christ can and will do. She is presented here as enlightening us and presenting here as quickening us and doing so many things that really only God does. In the anguish of our fear and in our weakness, we as Christians should have an impulse to call out to the Lord for help. As the Bible tells us, we should call upon the Lord in our time of need, and he will hear us. This prayer gives testimony to a piety that would have an instinct to call out to the Virgin Mary in such times of need rather than to call out to the Lord. And this is certainly anything other than a proper prayer that should be heard within the confines of the Church of Jesus Christ.
10 minutes left for your phone calls and your email on Eastern Orthodoxy. Talkback at issuesetc.org or 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. 10 more minutes after this with Pastor David J. Weber.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Christopher Jones, Anthony Dean Hensley, Dr. Armin Wenz, Jack and Marilyn Fletcher, Richard Nelson, David Kohlhoff, Andrew Sondag, Susan Camera, and James Nill. Thanks for your support.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, Metchthild Weathers, Tom Weathers, Patricia Dietrich, Pastor Bob McCandless, Pastor Jerome Leckman, Thomas Braun, Jeff Hansen, Jill Harvey, Michelle Jonker, and Nathan Sullivan. Thanks for your support. Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Pastor David J. Weber, concluding our three-part daily series on Eastern Orthodoxy. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. I want to talk a bit about what Lutheranism needs to do to respond to the slow but sure tide toward Orthodoxy. But first, is one of the things being sacrificed by those who abandon the Lutheran confession for that of the Orthodox the proper service of women in the church?
Ironically, that may very well be one of the things that will be sacrificed. It is certainly true that in the Orthodox Church, they will ordain only men to the presbyterate, to the priesthood, to the office of what we would call pastor. However, they do allow women to carry out duties that we would consider to be distinctively pastoral duties. I'm not sure how widespread this is, and perhaps it's not very widespread yet, but I do know of at least one instance where an Orthodox laywoman has preached in the liturgy, is invited at least from time to time to do so in the church of which she is a member and perhaps in other churches. And so this sort of thing is happening. It's something beneath the surface that might not be readily apparent, but of course we would consider this to be a very serious problem and a very serious breach of the order of creation that God's Word lays down for us.
What needs to happen with those within the pale of the Lutheran confession to not only respond to, but to correct this tide out of Lutheranism toward Orthodoxy and other confessions of faith that claim a better historical grounding?
We need a twofold reform in American Lutheranism. First, we need a reform in once again being faithful to the pure marks of the church. I have heard so many examples of very poor preaching within the domain of Lutheranism, preaching that is really neither law nor gospel, but kind of a hodgepodge that doesn't clearly bring conviction to people because of their sin, and also that doesn't clearly present Christ as the justifier and as the one who forgives and reconciles by grace. Lutheran pastors need to preach the gospel. I can remember one of my professors in seminary, Kurt Marquardt, said to us, he said, "Gentlemen, the most important thing that you ever do as a pastor is preaching, because when you preach, you are wrestling for men's souls." There is too much preaching in Lutheranism today that is not a wrestling for men's souls. It is entertainment, it is tickling, it is pop psychology, it is in some ways maybe a therapeutic gospel, presenting Jesus as the one who can help you through the problems that you have already defined in your life. What needs to be preached is law and gospel, law which brings conviction, law which brings death to pride and to the old nature, and then a preaching of the cross of Christ, which liberates, which frees, which justifies, so that we can indeed be reconciled to God, so that we can be the church. And then the second kind of reformation that is needed is a reformation in how we give a testimony to the fact that we are the church, that we do, in fact, preach the message of the gospel, that we do administer the sacraments that alone can create the church and that therefore mark the presence of the church. We need to become reacquainted with our Lutheran liturgical tradition, with our Lutheran hymnic tradition, and to understand that these things are not simply a dispensable matter of old cultural baggage, but these things testify to the essence of who we are as Christians. These things are like the frame around the painting, which accentuate the means of grace, which actually in some ways convey the means of grace to people, and which allow us to once again give to be a beacon in the world, to show people that we are the church. We have something eternal. We have something that will last forever. It's true that if an unbeliever comes into a confessional and liturgical Lutheran church, he will not instantly understand everything that's going on. But I would like to see a situation where when an unbeliever comes to into my church, that he is intrigued. He realizes that something is transpiring here that doesn't happen anywhere else, and he wants to hear more about it.
It sounds like you're simply saying that Lutherans, in response to the appeal of Orthodoxy or the appeal of any other aberrant confession, simply need to be and remain Lutheran.
Exactly. But of course, we could also be reminded of what it means to be a Lutheran if we look to some of the lessons from the past. This problem that we have now is not a new problem for Lutheranism. There have been different times in Lutheran history when the Lutheran Church has passed through similar troubled waters, when there has been a severe crisis of confession, a severe crisis of faith, but God in his loving providence always raised up people who led us out of that time of dryness and led us to a renewal of the gospel and to a renewal of our identity as the church. And in fact, as we would, in a sense, go back to the future and perhaps get a little bit of a taste of what it is that we can aspire to, once again, to be Lutheran and to be seen to be Lutheran, I'd like to read a little excerpt that was written by somebody who was the grandson of one of the founding fathers of the old Norwegian Synod, a very good friend of C.F.W. Walther, Jacob Aall Ottesen. Let me just read what his grandson said as he was reminiscing about the things he remembered from his childhood and the kind of lifelong impression those things made on him. "My sainted grandfather, Jacob Aall Ottesen, always celebrated the communion, robed in the colorful and, as it seemed to me, beautiful vestments of the Lutheran Church. On ordinary Sundays, he wore the narrow-sleeved cassock with its long satin stole and the white ruff or collar. But on communion days and on all festival days, he also wore the white surplice or cotta. As he stood reverentially before the altar with its lighted candles and gleaming silver, the old deacon or verger placed over his shoulders the scarlet, gold-embroidered silk chasuble. This ancient communion vestment was shaped somewhat like a shield. As it was double, one side covered his back and the other his chest. Upon the side which faced the congregation when he turned to the altar was a large cross in gold embroidery. Upon the other was a chalice of similar materials. As a child, I instinctively knew that the most sacred of all observances of the church was about to be witnessed. As grandfather turned to the altar and intoned the Lord's Prayer and the words of consecration, with the elevation of the host and the chalice, I felt as if God was near. The congregation standing reverentially about those kneeling before the altar made me think of him who, though unseen, was in our midst. I forgot the old, cold church with its bare walls, its homemade pews, and its plain glass windows. I early came to know some words of that service, such as, "This is the true body, the true blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins, eternal life." I venture that all who, like me, early received such impressions of the Lord's Supper will approach the altar or the communion with a reverence that time will but slowly efface.
So then finally, with only about 30 seconds here, your final thoughts as we conclude our series on Eastern Orthodoxy, especially given everything we've said today. About 30 seconds, Pastor Weber.
The Lutheran Church, by God's grace, has been given the treasure of the pure gospel. Certainly, the gospel is present among our friends in the Orthodox Church, even as it is present in any church tradition where some remnant or some trace of the message of forgiveness remains. But by God's grace, we have been given a testimony to the pure gospel in our confessions. Let us heed those confessions. Let us heed the scriptures to which those confessions point us. And let us therefore be renewed in our preaching of that gospel. As we do that, we will be the church. We will serve the people who are looking for the church, and we will be able to bring the gospel to the entire world.
Pastor David J. Weber is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, Son of Righteousness Lutheran Church in Queen Creek, Arizona. He served for 8 years as rector and professor of theology at St. Sophia Ukrainian Lutheran Theological Seminary in Ternopil, Ukraine. Pastor Weber, thank you for being so generous with your time during the series.
It's been my pleasure.
Well, we're coming up on the one-year anniversary of Issues Etc.'s return to the air, and we want to hear from our listeners. We thought to ourselves, what's the best question we could ask to celebrate 1 year of Issues Etc. back on the air? And I can think of no better question than, what does Issues Etc. mean to you today? We know, we've heard from a lot of people what it means in the past. We want to hear about past and present. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Now, we've given you a way of telling us what it means to you. All you got to do is call this number, 618-223-8384. That's our comment line, 618-223-8384. And tell us what Issues Etc. means to you. We want to hear from you before our one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. on June the 30th. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend the entire second hour of this Wednesday afternoon's program with Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. We'll continue our series on the commandments. Today, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Pastor Bill Swirla will join us in just a few minutes to talk about that. As I said before, what can be expected when a once robust, profound, and scripturally solid confession of faith, like the Lutheran confession, when those who practice it and claim to hold to it, at least in principle, begin to abandon the very elemental parts of that confession, their understanding of themselves as the church marked by the very forgiveness of sins, the preaching of the gospel in all of its purity, the administration of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and holy absolution as Christ has given them to us to administer, when they abandon these very things, when they go searching for something else in American culture and find what everyone else has found in American culture, entertainment, self-help, and self-therapy, what can be expected when there is a church out there remaining the church? You know what the Lutheran Church needs to do? I think Pastor Weber put it so well. Be and remain Lutheran. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkins and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.